For those of y'all that didn't attend the early service, which I'd say is a very small part of y'all that attended the early service, you didn't get blessed twice. I've been blessed twice by this group, and we are blessed by this group. And as a church, we are blessed to have a group of young people going out representing us this week. You know, there are churches in our association, churches in our convention, that would give their right arms to have a group of young people like that representing them. And we should be very proud of that. And also, we should be very persistent this week in praying. Praying for this group as they represent us, praying for this group as they represent our Lord, and more importantly, or as important, praying for those leaders that are having to take care of them. I've been there, done that. I went on a couple of those tours. I'm too old. What a privilege it is to be here today. I call your attention to the bulletin insert that you have. There are actually four different inserts this week. You were only blessed with one. Today's sermon will come from all four. So if your neighbor has one different from you, you might want to read theirs, but not during my sermon, I hope. But if you do, that's okay too. Just stay awake. The president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Chuck Kelly, wrote these specifically for Cooperative Program Day this year. Our church hasn't historically observed Cooperative Program Day, but today you're going to hear a little bit about the Cooperative Program, whether you wanted to or not. How many of you were raised in a Southern Baptist church? That is phenomenal, because in the early service, there was just a few spotted hands went up. How many of you could tell me, if I asked you today, if I had you to come up here today, could you tell me the vision of Southern Baptist? Ooh, not as many hands went up. How many of you could tell me, as Southern Baptist, why you are a Southern Baptist? Well, I'm happy that some of you know why you're a Southern Baptist. But I can be honest with you, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. From the minute I was born to today, I have been in a Southern Baptist church. But it was not until about 4 years ago when I took a class on one sacred effort that I really, truly understood why I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist. Proud, number one, to be a Christian and to know my Lord and Savior, but proud to be a Southern Baptist. And I hope after you hear a little bit today, you'll also appreciate being a part of a Southern Baptist church. Today, for your enjoyment, I've placed in the worship pages a fill-in-the-blank. We'll see how many of y'all keep up with the fill-in-the-blank. Every time I do that, somebody comes up to me afterwards and says, I missed that. So I'm going to try today to give you every answer and even a few hints if I've not seen you write it down. Because I want you to leave here with the answers. What do Baptists believe? Well, first of all, Baptists believe in the authority of Scripture, God's holy word. Scripture shapes our doctrine from our doctrinal views. Let me tell you real quick, we do not get our doctrines from our own experiences. We as Southern Baptists do not get our doctrines from the culture we live in, thank goodness. We as Southern Baptists do not get our doctrines from our own intuitions, but we get our doctrines from the Bible. As Baptists, we believe that everyone is accountable to God, and every individual will one day have to answer to Him on that day of judgment when you stand before Him, each of us individually. We also believe that every believer has been given a ministry, and every member of every Southern Baptist church has an obligation to fulfill that ministry you've been given. And it's not just up to the paid staff, folks. It's up to every one of you sitting in a pew today. Every member of every Southern Baptist church. All Southern Baptist churches are congregationally led, autonomous bodies under the direct leadership, lordship, and authority of Jesus Christ. That was the first one, by the way. We are congregationally led, autonomous bodies under the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ. Membership in a Baptist church is for those who've trusted Jesus by faith, asked Him to be their personal Lord and Savior, and then followed His example in believers' baptism. But really importantly, Baptists don't believe in hiding that message under a bushel. And maybe y'all all sing that little song when you're little, hide it under a bushel. No. We believe in letting our light shine and sharing that hope with a lost and dying world. And that light, of course, is Jesus. We believe that there's a command from God. And if you have your scripture today and you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You probably know this verse. I've preached a sermon on it before. If you don't, I hope you know it today. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The New King James Version is a little different from the one that I memorized as a kid, as a King James Version. And it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses." In the New King James, it says, "You'll be witnesses to me." In Jerusalem, where's that? Right here. In Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost, or as this says, the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, our theme verse for the day. Receiving this power, however, does not, let me repeat that, does not make us spiritual dynamos. Nor does it prevent us from failure. But it does give us the confidence to carry out the task that He's given us. I mentioned to you that Baptists, we believe that the local church is an autonomous body. That's a self-governing body. Our church is autonomous. We are led by our pastor and deacons, with, I hope, our church membership taking a very active part in decision-making. Let me caution us all. Autonomy does not necessarily involve independence. One can be congregational and still be cooperative. Cooperation between local congregations was something that we can read about in God's Word so many, many years ago. The New Testament churches understood to be that they were local, they were autonomous bodies just like we are. And they were under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. But it's also the case that New Testament churches were engaged in joint efforts for fellowship, evangelism, and missions. If you'll turn over from where you were in Acts 1 to Acts 8, those of y'all that may remember this story, Stephen had gone into Samaria preaching the gospel, and he was being very successful with the Holy Spirit's help. When Peter and John traveled also to Samaria, you can see in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." They went to find out what was going on because they had heard of the good works that was happening there. And going on in verse 14 it says, 15 it says, "Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." After they had received the Holy Spirit, Peter and John continued working. And before they left the area of Samaria, if we'll jump down to verse 25, it says, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." We see here that the church in Jerusalem didn't try to go to Samaria and govern them, didn't try to tell them what to do, but rather they joined in their work in this new location, not to supervise, but only to share with what it had to give. This is an example of the point I'm trying to establish here. And the point is that early churches were autonomous bodies just like we are, under the lordship of Christ, but they were not independent entities. Instead, they assisted one another in ministry. They sought advice from one another when faced with difficult situations. And they sent money to help one another when there was a time of need. I stand here today to let you know that the Southern Baptist Convention has simply taken a biblical model for cooperative service, ramped it up on a global scale, and then streamlined it to make it more financially viable. Many biblical texts make it clear that cooperation is based on obedience to God and affirmation to the truth. So I've said all this, gone through this rant. Some people accuse me of talking as fast as that guy did on the video. And believe it or not, every page of my notes says slow down. Because I can get going real fast. But I've said all this to let you know that we as a church must and need to cooperate with like-minded churches. So you ask me, so Mike, what's the point here? My point is that the Southern Baptist Convention, we as a church, we as a convention, believe in the cooperative program. The Southern Baptist Convention was started back in the 1840s. You could talk to several historians to find out why. We've moved on in some of those reasons why we started in the 1840s. But when we started by helping others. We started coming together. We started forming boards and agencies that had a passion to share Jesus with the lost and dying world. However, most of these agencies didn't have a way of raising funds. So what these agencies and what these boards did was they appointed what they called agents or representatives to go around, knock on the doors of the churches and ask the churches for money. Every week, just about, there was a different person standing in the pulpit asking for the church to support their organization, their board, their interest. And they were all good things. This became the lifeblood of every one of those boards and agencies. It was during this time when Southern Baptists became disgruntled with this whole situation. Because it was affecting the church's monies. It was affecting the boards that they would get money sometimes, not get money sometimes. Whoever had the fastest talking salesperson usually collected the most money. Or who pulled at the purse strings, the heartstrings the hardest, usually got the most money. And it took almost 80 years before the Southern Baptist Convention and God revealed to a handful of people the idea of the cooperative program. It was in 1924 at the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta that this idea was voted on by the convention to be implemented in calendar year 1925. And it was very simple. What they were asking was churches in the fall of the year to poll their members and take a pledge card and have members pledge what they planned on giving to the church the next year. And then the churches would take that amount, they would create their budget, and then the churches would decide how much of that budget they would then forward on to the cooperative program. This money would be forwarded through the state convention, as it is today. Every month, we forward money to the state convention. At the time it was created in 1924-25, the idea was a 50-50 split between what the states kept and what was sent on to the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. For those that may not be aware, the Southern Baptist Convention only truly exists 2 days a year, and that's when they're in session at the annual convention. But we do have an executive committee and a small office staff that keeps the Southern Baptist Convention going and keeps the funds that come through the executive committee going to the different agencies. The executive committee, even in 1925, was formed, and they decided through the annual convention's guidance where these monies would be sent. Always, always, a lion's share of the monies was sent to missions, especially foreign missions. This was the first time that a unified budget for the convention existed. And quite honestly, this was the first time many churches created a unified budget. One well-known historian, Pastor Dobbs, made the statement, "The cooperative program is the greatest step forward in kingdom finance Southern Baptists have ever taken." So let's bring this to home. Let's talk about this for a second. The gift, your gift. Where does it go? Who does it impact? Back before I became full-time in the ministry, I was in the secular world, and I was introduced to a book written by the gentleman by the name of Jim Collins. A book that he wrote, sold many, many copies, called Good to Great. Good to Great's theme, the thesis of the book was that a company, even ordinary companies, could break out of that pack and move towards becoming a great company. Well, many books spawned off of that book, books like Good to Great Leadership, Good to Great Families, Good to Great Churches, Good to Great Men. But what it really told me was the cooperative program has the potential to move Southern Baptist ministries from good to great. The cooperative program has the potential to move this church and us individually from good to great. And it all begins with your gift. What is that gift? That gift is your tithe. I believe your tithe, and I believe Scripture tells me that your tithe is 10% of what God has given you. And an offering is above and beyond your tithe. Your gift then helps this church create that unified budget that I was talking about. Can you imagine if everybody in this room had their own little ministry that they preferred giving to? And so every week, instead of it going to the unified budget, you said, "This is for this ministry, this is for this ministry, this is for this ministry." Before it's over with, all these little special interest ministries may be funded, but we may not be able to pay the light bill. A unified budget is important. I read an article not too long ago from a gentleman by the name of Randy Ally, and Randy shared about a church that had lost their church treasurer. Now, without embarrassing yourself or our current church treasurer, could anybody tell me who our church treasurer is? Just raise your hand if you know who our church treasurer is. Do you know who our assistant church treasurer is? There's two of them. Well, I'm going to give you a hint. If your name's not Jimmy, you can't be any of them. The treasurer is Mr. Jimmy Sprayberry. Thank you for your service. Our two assistant treasurers are Jimmy Whitlock and Jimmy Beavers. So when we have to find a signature for a check, I have to go looking for a Jimmy. We are blessed to have three men that are willing to serve, not paid a dime, to look after the Lord's money as church treasurer and assistant treasurers here at First Baptist Church. But this story that I read about was about a church that had lost their church treasurer. For what reason, I don't know. And the church asked a member, a local grain operator, if he would be willing to become the church treasurer. He decided that he needed to pray about it, which he did. And then he said, "Yes, I'll become the church treasurer under two conditions. Condition number one, there'll be no treasurer report the first year. Condition number two, you won't ask me any questions about the treasurer report the first year." Now, I can tell you, folks, that would go over like a lead balloon at First Baptist Church. And the people were sort of stunned that this guy would put these two conditions on him becoming treasurer. But the church prayed about it. They had enough confidence in this man, and they trusted him enough to say, "Okay." Hesitantly, "Okay." At the end of the year, he gave his report. First thing he said was, "The church indebtedness has been paid in full. The ministers," I like this one, "got an 8% salary increase. The cooperative program's been paid 200%. We owe no one, no outstanding bills, and we have cash in the bank. Well, the people were just dumbfounded. How'd you do this? Where'd you get the money from? Humbly, the man replied, "Most of you do business with me as the grain elevator operator here in town. Throughout the year, I kept 10% of your money. And I gave that money to the church in your name. And you didn't even miss it." He went on to say, "Do you see what we could do? Do you see what we could do for the Lord if each of us was willing to give our tithe, that gift that's really His anyhow?" Well, the new treasurer made his point. And my point here today is we all have that opportunity to give a gift. That gift is our tithe. And without that gift, we couldn't have the unified budget that we have today. And we couldn't be as generous as we are today. 90% of the money you give to the church stays at the church and is utilized by First Baptist Church to support your staff, to pay the light bill, to do many, many programs, ministries, and missions. I can just name a few, and I listed a few there in your order of service. Things like the Western Baptist Association, the Children's Home up in Palmetto, Palmetto Park, the AO Mission, the Front Door Mission, Eastgate that we talked about, the Good News Club, Rock Ridge, and on and on and on that we do above and beyond our cooperative program dollars. We as a church voted and decided to send 10% of our undesignated receipts to the cooperative program. 10%. Since I've been here, that was as much as 17%. The old man handed me some information this morning he collected from his mother's house. From 1959, this church was giving 19% to the cooperative program. You'll be surprised to know that in 2013, calendar year 2013, our church sent $220,000 to the cooperative program. To God be the glory. We can't outgive God, folks. And that was our 10% tithe, just like He asked each of us. 50% of that went from the state to the SBC to sponsor such ministries as the BCM. Does anybody know what the BCM is? Used to be called the BSU. Does anybody know what the BSU is? All right. It's now called Baptist Collegiate Ministries, the BCM, instead of the Baptist Student Union. I'm happy to tell you that two of my married daughters met their now husbands at the BSU, or the BCM. And for those that know my family, you know that my son-in-law is the campus pastor at Middle Georgia College in Cochrane at the BCM. And without cooperative program dollars, that ministry would not exist. Thank you, church. Thank you, church, for helping support my son-in-law and my daughter and my three grandkids, because I did it a long time myself. Cooperative program dollars. It's important that we keep sending them. By sending these funds to the cooperative program, our church commits to preparing our next generation of pastors and missionaries and ministry leaders by sending money to our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. Yes, I'm a product of one of those seminaries. Jerry's a product of one of those seminaries. Claire's a product of one of those seminaries. The cooperative program dollars help keep the cost of tuition low enough that when I got out of college, I didn't have a bunch of debt following me home. Thank you, church, for giving to the cooperative program. Currently, we have about 16,000 students in Southern Baptist seminaries. 6 of them around the United States. Again, thank you, church. As a giving church, we also commit part of our gift to be used by the North American Mission Board. 23% of our dollars designated for cooperative program is spent through the North American Mission Board. In conjunction with the state conventions, the North American Mission Board supports approximately 5,000 missionaries in North America. Last year, the cooperative program dollars provided 36% of the total budget. And the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which we just exceeded our goal, provided almost 49% of their annual budget. 50% of our church's gifts through the cooperative program goes to the International Mission Board. The International Mission Board, of course, is reaching unreached people groups all over the world. And there are approximately 5,000 International Mission Board missionaries. And I put a slide up of the May 14th commissioning of 59 more missionaries at First Baptist Church, Spartanburg, South Carolina. Fresh, brand new missionaries being sent out as a result of our church and all of the Southern Baptist churches given through the cooperative program. I don't have to tell you that we have missionaries, members of our church that are serving in Japan, Richard and Renee Owe. And of course, they're raising four missionaries, Caleb, Stephen, Timothy, and Joshua. Thank you, church, for giving through the cooperative program to support missionaries. The cooperative program last year provided 32% of the International Mission Board's budget, and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we give every year to was able to provide 58% of their annual budget. Thanks to your gift, your tithe, a waiting world hears and responds to the gospel. We need to be about advancing the kingdom of God. The cooperative program is not merely fundraising for denominational programs. It's the lifeline for the most important enterprise in the world. The cooperative program's aim is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Our church has found an unparalleled ally in the cooperative program. In Acts 1:8, as Jesus was approaching his ascension to heaven, he gave the church a battle strategy. Jesus saw his church as an ever-moving, ever-expanding, relentless, marching army of evangelists to reach the ends of the earth. While we're ministering in our local Jerusalem, the cooperative program allows us to engage the rest of the world outside our Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The cooperative program is our church's vehicle for implementing the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jimmy Patterson recently, May 15th edition of the Christian Index, was quoted by saying, "I believe in the cooperative program because Christianity had its beginning in giving when Jesus said, 'For God so loved the world, He gave.'" As a result, it's my church's privilege to practice kingdom generosity through the greatest giving vehicle known to man, the cooperative program. It is the stream through which over 3,600 Georgia Baptist churches are shaking the world through authentic evangelism and church planting. Gifts through the cooperative program are impacting our own state as it provides resources for spiritual renewal and church revitalization, paving the way for a bright future in our worldwide mission cause. Jimmy Patterson, Senior Pastor, First Baptist Noonan. For God so loved the world, He gave. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. That's a promise. But the reality is, everybody in this room, every person on this earth, is a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the answer is Jesus. Jesus paid the price once and for all But it's up to you. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. I can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your mama can't do it. Nobody can do it but you. Today, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't asked Him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, today can be the day that will save you for all eternity. It is up to you. If you're looking for a church to be on mission with, you've heard how we support the cooperative program. You've seen how we send out missionaries. You've heard just last week we sent out missionaries. We continue to do it locally, internationally, right here in Georgia and around the nation. Come join us. Come join us. Be part of a mission-minded, Jesus-preaching church. Today. Don't wait. We need you today. Thank you, church, for supporting the cooperative program. And all those missionaries and all those people that will have a chance to hear because you believe in that cooperative effort of sharing Jesus. Today, we're going to sing hymn number 537. I challenge you today, if you haven't already, to make that decision for Him.